This morning, we finished our series on the fruit of the Spirit. And many of you know, and if you've ever tried I struggle to stay on task. Okay? Focus is not always my strength. And this has been a 9-week sermon series. I'm telling you right now, this is the longest sermon series you'll probably ever hear me preach. There's a point right there in the middle when I went, okay, I was talking to Wilson, we need to readapt. We need to condense this thing. We're going to do 3 next week. And I learned about self-control in the middle of this series, okay? That there's something to being self-controlled. How many of you watch those, like, Survivor shows where people are staying out on some remote location and they're trying to... Some of them are crazy, okay? There's one out there where people show up naked. That's stupid. I don't get that. Why you would ever do that? That's just dumb. But it never seems to fail that when they go to a remote kind of island type place, what do they eat? Always eat the same thing. Coconuts. They're way up in the tree. I've seen them throw rocks at the things, climb the tree, hang over upside down to shake the things loose, but they always eat coconuts. And it's because on these remote islands, they don't have a whole lot of choice. Inside that coconut is something that will change their lives. You ever tried to open a coconut? It's quite the task if you've never done it. And it's amazing to me to watch these people do it without tools. You know, they'll smash them on the rock, they look for a sharp rock, and they beat them. There's all kinds of ways that they do it. It's kind of comical. But once you get it open, if you open it the right way, there's something inside of it that will sustain them. It's life-changing. I got a video to show you a picture of this, somebody opening one. And just watch it so you get an image of it. And if you were to watch a little bit farther, this guy actually takes a thing, makes a hole, and puts a little tube in there, straw, if you will, he makes. This guy, I don't know if y'all ever watched this one. This guy's kind of crazy. He runs around barefooted all over the world, but he makes a hole. And when I watch that, that's what it's like for me to try to learn self-control. I'm thrashed against trials over and over and over and over again, and there's these husks around me, these habits a lot of times, this stubbornness that says, I like the way I do this, I don't want to change, I want to have some areas where I can do things that are kind of, I don't like to say it, but kind of out of control. You know, where I can just, I mean, we do it. How many of you have a cheat day in your diet where you can just eat anything you want? I'm going to go out of control, you know. I have diabetes. And man, there's some days where I'm just going, okay, look, it's over. I just want real ice cream. Chocolate all over the top of it. And so we are much like a coconut. If you're going to learn self-control, you've got to pry away the outside. You've got to do something different. You've got to work at it before you will find this little area inside. And if you can change that area, life is so much better. And what's amazing to me is how hard we are to convince of that. I mean, we are a society that's out of control. We eat too much. We drink too much. You know, we do everything too much. We drive too fast all the time, most of us. I mean, how many people were speeding, I don't know, let's say more than 5 times last week? Yeah. A lot of us, okay? And it's amazing. We've been looking at, in Galatians chapter 5, and we have not looked at the passage of Scripture right before the fruit of the Spirit. But I think it's the most perfect description of an out-of-control life that I've ever seen. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, folks, that's out of control. And we probably all know somebody who's out of control in one of those areas. So what? How do I learn to be? What is self-control? I mean, it seems kind of simple, doesn't it? You know, it's me controlling my virtue or my desires, my passions. The word used here in the Greek applies especially to our sensual appetites. It is a spirit that has mastered its desire and its love of pleasure. The Scripture talks about it in a discipline of the body, in an athlete, in 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And the secular Greek uses it in context with an emperor who never lets his private interest influence the government of his people. It is a virtue which makes a man so master of himself that he is fit to be a servant of others. And see, that's a hard idea. To understand that for me to be a servant, I have to have some self-control. I have to be. Anybody here ever tried to be a servant and got frustrated? Anybody here ever messed it up because they got frustrated, lost control, and said something you shouldn't have said? See, for us to be a servant, it is to master ourselves. And look, it is not easy. It is not easy. It does not happen under Billy's own control. Do you understand that the only way to have self-control... Hey, Courtney, can you turn on the lights? Are they... These, so I can see a little better, please. It's the knob, the rotating knobs at the top back there, darling. The dimmers, there you go. Just turn them on, Jimmy, they'll come on. There, look, now I can see. The only way to have self-control is to submit my life. I cannot do this outside of walking in the Spirit. Anybody here struggled with self-control? Still working on the same area over and over and over again? You know what I found? The areas that I struggle most with self-control are the areas that I'm least submitted to Christ in. And that just hurts. It's not easy. I began to understand that the control of self is to be in harmony with the will of God. Paul writes here that, you know, we become self-controlled as we walk in step with the Spirit. That when I'm out of control, I'm not in harmony with the will of God. Let me ask you a question. When you read through the life of Christ, when you read the Bible, tell me a time when you see him out of control. When he's lost all self-control. I mean, I picture him sitting around the table with his disciples at the Last Supper. And he knows what Judas is going to do. And what does he do? Nothing. He says, you're going to do it. I watch him talk to Peter. You see him standing there in the garden. Peter gets all upset, whacks the man's ear off. What does Jesus do? He bends down, picks it up, and puts it back on. And I'm like, why doesn't he? As many times as Peter has opened his mouth and inserted his foot, why doesn't he ever just pop Peter in the head? I mean, my dad would have popped me in the head way long time before, about the second time. You know what I mean? You never see him out of control. It is to be in harmony with God is to have self-control. And it's hard for us to get that through our minds. When we're out of control, we harm our relationships. John Maxwell writes this, "In reading about the lives of great people, I found the first victory they won was over themselves. I saw a sign that was to be put, like, you know, it's one of those little signs you put hanging in an office. We might ought to hang it in a church. It said this, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit for a week. I mean, it sounds kind of funny, but it's, you know, if you think about it for very long, you go, the problem is it's right. It's always easy to blame others for our failures, but at many times we are our own worst enemy because we lack self-control and we don't want to put in the effort. See, it takes work. It takes work to change. It takes work to submit. It takes effort to be different, to walk with God. And the Bible is clear about the problem. I could spend the whole day quoting scripture from Proverbs that says, don't do this. Don't get out of control. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 29 about anger. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Anybody ever got angry and just let it erupt? Only to go, ooh, that was bad. Should have never said that. Man, that cost me. You know, it talks about in Proverbs 21 the idea of our spending. It says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Anybody here ever went to the mall, got a little retail therapy, only to get a credit card bill later and went, wow, I got big problems. Bought a car only to get a payment book and went, you're kidding. You know, there's problems. It destroys relationships. Look, I've seen marriages destroyed because people cannot practice self-control in the area of their finances. They can't learn how to speak to each other. So it's very hard, even for those in the area of drinking. Now look, I'm not going to preach this morning on whether you should or should not ever have a drink. But I know this. If you can't practice extreme self-control, you got problems. I mean, I watched a guy ruin a career at an office party one night. Because he didn't have any self-control, and he drank too much, and he said something he shouldn't have said. It cost a man his job. So we need to learn to be careful. Even what we perceive in our culture is good things. We pride ourselves in the United States about having, you know, being a country of what? Ambition. Do it yourself. Raise yourself up. Listen to what Proverbs 23 says about that. Do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. There's been more than one life, more than one relationship destroyed because somebody wanted too much money, wanted to work too much, wasn't ever at home. So how do I know if my life is under control? What's the marks of a self-controlled life? It seems like it's obvious when we see it. You know, but the problem is what we really notice is the things that are out of control. You know, if If I came in here and I smelled like wine, my eyes were bloodshot, and I couldn't hold my head up, what would you probably say? Well, a preacher's got, we got to get a new preacher first. Need a new preacher. Ours is a drunk. But you would know that what? I got an out-of-control problem with alcohol, right? If I come in and, you know, if you speak to me and all that comes out of my mouth is venom and anger, then you got a self-control problem with your anger. You can see it when it's out of control. It's obvious. But what about, what do I look for if I want to see the marks of a controlled life? Because see, always been my problem with self-control. I've heard a number of preachers say, Billy, you need to be self-controlled. Billy, be self-controlled. And I'm going, I don't even know. Tell me how I know I am. What am I trying to do to be self-controlled? What does it look like? I don't understand. You can't just say, don't do these things. I'm just telling you. Me and the doctor went round and round about this area. Because like, because of my health, I had diabetes. They said, you gotta not eat sugar. And I go, you don't understand. I'm gonna eat banana pudding. And he said, no, you can't eat sugar. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm gonna eat banana pudding and I'm gonna eat some other things. You don't get it. And finally the doctor looked at me and he said, you're going to die young. I said, I ain't eating banana pudding. Changed my concept on things when I had a reason. And folks, we need to know what a self-controlled life looks like. And I think if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, there's a text there that I think really helps us to understand what a self-controlled life looks like. And listen to what Paul writes. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Folks, a self-controlled life has a purpose. Paul says here, run in such a way as to get the prize. He says, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Our lives need to have a purpose. If I have no purpose, then everything is optional. You know, we're just finishing up with the vacation times of our summer. How many of you had a good vacation this summer? Some of you are still going on vacation. How many of you make plans for your vacation? Maybe, does anybody here save money for to go on vacation? Why? Because you have a purpose. Does anybody want to go on vacation and be so dead broke that they're eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and celery all week? No. We want to have a night. This makes so much sense. If we want to do something for ourselves, that we would do it because we have a purpose. And folks, Jesus died for me. I have a purpose. He says what? Go and share with all the world. Teach and preach. Baptize them in my name. Folks, we will never be self-controlled. We will never bring ourselves, run in such a way as to get the prize if we don't have a purpose. And our purpose is to live out Jesus Christ every day. And the reason that I have trouble with self-control is my purpose is not big enough. Last Friday night, started high school football season. Villarica won a nail-biter in Rome, 28-26. Great football game. And I watched those kids. And, you know, these high school kids work all summer, lift, run. It was 91 degrees at kickoff time in Rome on Friday night. And these guys are getting ready. They're putting on their helmet and their pads. And I'm thinking, yeah, no, I'm too old. You know what? The purpose was not big enough. Folks, we will only be self-controlled if our lives have a purpose. So why do you do what you do? What is your purpose? Is it just to have a better life? Or are you looking for a prize that will last through all eternity? A self-controlled life is a life lived with discipline. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 27. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Folks, self-control and discipline are like two different sides of the same coin. It's heads and tails. If your life is undisciplined, you have no self-control. Paul says, I beat my body to make it a slave. So it does what I want it to do. I just really do not enjoy aerobic exercise. It's boring. It is boring. You know, Carol and I have two like kind of routes that we walk in our neighborhood. One goes out over the dam, and there's another one goes out. We walked that route so many times. Like I could walk it in my sleep. Sometimes it's just boring. But I understand that if I want to be healthy, I'm going to have to discipline my body and exercise some. And it makes real good sense to me. But I don't know why, when it comes to our spiritual lives, why we can say, you know, I don't need any discipline in my spiritual. I really don't. I don't have to make myself read my Bible, do I? Anybody here ever started a Bible reading program and stopped? I'm going to read my Bible in a year. I'm going to read it in 6 months or three. And you read it for what? 3 days, six weeks. You skip 2 days, you get behind. I can't ever get caught up. Well, I'll start next year. Anybody here ever made a commitment to pray? I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna stop every day. I'm gonna pray. Only to go what? I haven't prayed in 3 weeks. You know, at that time, folks, it's self-control is disciplined. They are part of the same idea. A self-controlled life is a life lived in submission to something greater than self. The athlete in this text submits himself to the prize, something higher than themselves. As Christians, the key to self-control is submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is not going to happen outside of that. You are not going to just do it. It only happens through submission. We must be willing to allow Jesus to infiltrate and influence our lives. John the Baptist is standing there waiting for Jesus, and Jesus is coming to him. And one of my most favorite passages in the Scripture is John says this, I must become less and he must become more. And folks, that's the whole idea. Whenever, you can define the real problem with self-control? When you reach that point in your life and you go, you know what? I'm there. I don't need more. I don't want more of him right here. I don't want to be less in this area of my life and him be more. I want to be more and I want to crowd him out in this section of my life. See, I want to be a little less submitted to him in this area. And folks, as soon as we do that, as soon as the thought crosses our mind, we're out of control. We're no longer submitted to Christ. We've stepped across the line. You know, Jesus talks to us all the time. He says, what? You want to know about adultery? Think about another person, and you've already committed it. So you've stepped into that uncontrolled area. You want to know about murder? Have you ever been angry? How about your thoughts on anger? See, we never think about out of control until what? We see it. Jesus speaks to us all the time, and He says, what out of control is in here. It starts in here. It's born in here. It's in our thoughts. And if our minds are not submitted to Christ, if our hearts are not submitted to Him, then we're out of control. So let me ask you, you want to know if you have self-control? What is the purpose for your life? Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you just want to go on a better vacation, live in a bigger house, or do you want to serve the one who died for you? What's your purpose? Are you disciplined? Do you have any discipline in your life? You know, Paul says here, walk in step with the Spirit. I can remember my son. I used to try to teach him to walk quietly in the woods when we hunted. So he would try to step in my tracks. Well, at five, even though he was a big kid, guess what? My stride was a little longer than his. And he had to work hard to walk in my footsteps. He had to discipline himself to walk in my footsteps. And when I think about walking in step with the Spirit, I think about exercising some effort to be in line, to make the proper step, to pay attention, to watch where He's going, He's leading, so that I go in the right direction. A self-controlled life is lived in submission. Are you submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I mean, it sounds really simple. But in everyday areas of our lives, I think sometimes it's really, really hard. It's not easy. So now, if this is what it looks like, how do I express it? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing will. The very act of presenting our body is an act of self-control. You have a higher calling than to satisfy the appetites of your flesh. He says, express self-control in our lives. And we do it in our bodies. Our culture has no idea of saying no when it comes to the flesh. I mean, whatever you want, if you like it enough, it's okay. Do it. If you can say you love it, it has to be good for you. That's what the culture says. It doesn't really matter. And too many relationships have been ruined because people can't say no to satisfying their flesh. You know, here's the deal. People come in and see me all the time and say, look, my marriage has problems. Your marriage, first of all, marriage is ordained and of God and by God. And marriage in itself doesn't have problems. You know what has problems? It's the people that are married. And in marriage. Okay? And when we get that, that's a whole kind of life-changing idea just there. But usually when you have somebody that says there's problems in there, you know what there is? There's somebody that has said, my flesh is more important than your union. Whether it means my desires for somebody else, whether it means my ambitions for work, You know, I've had many wives come and say, guess what? My husband works all the time. He's a workaholic. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't live. You know, we don't ever see him. It's been 3 days since he's been at home and time to put the kids, you know, and time to put the kids to bed. And what is the problem there? Is there a problem with marriage? No. You got somebody that's got a problem with ambition that is fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And it's hard, folks. It's not easy. Because our culture says what? We need a certain size house and a certain so many cars and this and that. And to do that, guess what? You got to do things you don't want to do. You know, I have people that come and say, look, there's been infidelity in my marriage. That is somebody that has given in to their desires for the flesh. We express self-control in our bodies. Paul's clear about it in 1 Corinthians 9. Guess what? I beat my body. I make it a slave. I run for a prize. I don't want to be disqualified. You know, in Paul's day, if you trained for what would have been equivalent to the Olympics, they could disqualify you even before the race if your training habits were undisciplined. And that, to me, when I came across that, I thought, boy, what a comment on the culture that they would hold the training in that high regard. Because, see, our culture is all about the end prize. And you can really tell it because why? We have trouble with guys that and ladies that what? They use all kind of performance-enhancing drugs and anything they can to win. It's all about winning. And here's a culture that says, guess what? It's not just about the winning. It's about the getting there. And folks, we learn to have self-control. We express it in what we do with our bodies. And we need to be honest about that and straightforward about it. We do it with in our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's some big words in there, aren't they? Some really captive every thought. Uh-oh. Anybody here ever had a thought? And you didn't really take it captive, and it just kind of held on for a little while. And all of a sudden, the thought began to get legs, and you thought about it today, and it's a little more, and it's a little more. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, you're going, I have made a horrible decision. How did I get here? I can tell you how you got there. It started with a thought. You know what I mean? We don't sin without thought. This does not act without this. It's the way we're designed. The brain has to tell the body what to do. So if I am doing something with my body that I don't want to do, it means I have had a thought in my brain that I didn't take captive. So if you want to know where to express your self-control, begin to take your thoughts in control. Set them against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? Here's what I know about God. He loves me so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for me. That His hope and plan for me, His greatest desire for me, is that I would spend eternity in heaven with Him. And if that is His desire and His plan, and that is what He wants for me, and that is my knowledge of Him in a very condensed fashion, then how, if I set my thoughts against that knowledge, can I do things that would knowingly hurt Him, disappoint Him, separate me from Him? And that's what sin does. It hurts God. It disappoints Him. It separates me from Him. So we do it. We express this self-control in our thoughts, in our minds, in the things that we can't even see. And to me, that's the biggest difference in our culture and in this scriptural teaching. Because see, in the culture, it's all about self-control. It's all about what I do. The scripture says it's in my mind. But it's also in my tongue. Anybody ever had any trouble controlling their tongue? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. You shouldn't lie in church. Bad. We all do. I mean, if, as a husband, I can tell you sometimes when they get about this far at the end of my... They don't even, you know what I mean? And I'm going, oh, that's bad. Come back. Come back. I'd like to eat those. You know? It's easy. You know, in James chapter 3 is just powerful about this whole tongue business. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Goes on to say, can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? Folks, we express self-control with our thoughts, with our mind, with our body, and with our tongues. It's okay to say nothing. And look, we have a new... it's like we're a little better at this in person. But I'm just going to comment that people online think they can just say anything. Like all the filters are off. Be real careful. It would not hurt a lot of us to say, you know what? I'm going to practice this little self-control when I'm writing on, I don't know, the Book of Faces or whatever kind of Twitter or whatever kind of social media you write on or participate in. Be careful with what you say. It expresses our self-control. How many lives do you know that have been changed in a bad way because of what somebody else said? Yeah, there's people that have been destroyed because their parents never said anything positive to them. People are still working through that. We express it in our spiritual growth. If we cannot discipline ourselves to grow spiritually, then we're having trouble with self-control. There are a lot of distractions and a lot of temptations in this world, but we have to be able to control ourselves to walk with God. And we do what we don't want to do sometimes. So let me ask you a question. How come you struggle with self-control? See, I think a lot of it has to do with our motivation. I think we forget sometimes that we have been forgiven of all of our sins. That we have in us the hope of eternity with God. And with those things set inside of us, see, that's what the Holy Spirit brings to me. He gives me hope. He gives me purpose. He gives me direction. And with those things set inside of us, self-control is worth the work. It's worth it to peel back the husk and to work real hard and to take the time to do it. Because I'm going to be honest with you. The Bible's real straightforward about this. If you go back to Galatians 5 and you read of this uncontrolled life, I want to listen to what he says in the end of verse 21. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, that's that uncontrolled life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And folks, that's just as straightforward as it could be. Paul goes on from there to give us this picture of a self-controlled life, full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and on and on. So let me ask you something. What's keeping you from being self-controlled? This fruit with all these different aspects, you know, it's funny to me. You set it out there and you look at it and you go, God, I can't do this, I've got to do this, and it seems like such an intrusion into my life. And then when I began to eat of the fruit, when I began to submit my life to Christ, when I began to let these things, these aspects, these virtues of this fruit, when I began to take them in and let them live out, you know what I began to realize? They're the best things in life. They were far better than what I was hoping for or dreaming for. That I really began to get a picture of life and life to the full. And all of a sudden, there was a hope to lay down all the junk that I'd been dragging along. So I want to encourage you. Eat of the fruit. Get big bites. Let it get deep inside your soul and change who you are. Let's pray. Father God, we